All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the young people and these little gun-toting folks. I already got shot once today, so I don't need to get shot during my message. But if your child is a little older in nursery and but through third grade, welcome to be a part of a kids' service. But they're certainly welcome to be here in the auditorium as well. Essentially, I don't know if you've read a good book in a while, and it has to be a certain type of book. It has to be something that gets you really hooked in and invested, but you don't have all that great of a confidence that the hero or the heroine is actually going to survive. And in fact, the plot gets so steeped and so difficult that you're like, there's no way he can escape. They're going to kill him off. This is one of these books that kills off the hero, and they have this wonderful parting scene over top of a tombstone. I don't want to read that kind of book. I want the hero to come out on top. And what's the temptation? You're tempted to flip to the very end and get to the last chapter and say, is this book worth reading? And am I going to spend any more time on this? And so you look back and say, the hero's still alive. Wow. So then you go back and now you have the confidence, I can at least enjoy this. You know, what about our lives? You know, so I look around and I say, 2020 has been a wild year, right? If you'd told me these things would be happening in our country and we'd have this virus going around, and you told us in January, it would have been hard to believe. It'd been kind of nice if somebody could have gone ahead and told us what was going to happen, right? At least prepare us. You know, what if I was to tell you that I had been cooking up here in the back room a little time machine, and that someone came back from the future and was going to tell us about what was going to happen the next year or the next and going on? You're like, I know you'd be like, okay, that's pretty far-fetched, Pastor. I know you're not that smart to figure out a time machine in the back. But the reality is, though, I want to say, that'd be kind of neat. It'd be kind of, if you're a pessimist, you're like, I don't want to know. It's probably going to be bad. It's going to be worse than this year. Don't tell me. But you know what? God wants us to have a certain level of confidence in our lives. And because of that, God actually did take a man and took him to heaven so that he could see the end of the world in the future that we're all heading towards. And when he saw that, God told him, write it in a book so that it could be read. And that book is contained in the Bible. And it's in the very last book of the Bible. It's meant to help us to understand, as it looks forward to the future, God wants us to have a confidence. It was the last apostle who was alive, who had known Jesus and walked with him on the earth, the Apostle John. And so I want you to invite you to, we're going to start in Revelation chapter 4, because it's helpful to know what's going to be taking place at the end. That will give us the guidance that we need for today and the confidence we need to live in this world in the craziness of all that is around us. So, let's begin. If you find Revelation, maybe you've stuck your a bookmark in it after we read an earlier. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to go back a chapter and look at verse 1. And this is John, the apostle, recording what he saw. And he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. So it was loud and clear. And he says, come up hither. I will show you things which must come hereafter. Now, if you're not familiar, you might have received a bulletin as you went in, came into the service today. And on the back of that bulletin, we've got some notes for the sermon. And you're welcome to fill that out. You don't have to, but that's what the correspondence. If you see a word in yellow and it's underlined, then it goes with a part of the bulletin here. And so as we're seeing from this opening words that John receives, what does he say here? A door was opened in heaven. So this is a vision in which God is opening up to a man on the earth something that's taken place beyond the earth in heaven. And he says very clearly here, I will show you things that must come to pass hereafter. And so what he's telling us is that these things are future. He's going to see some things that are not only true on John's day, but are going to be true in the very last days of the world. And so this ought to give us some direction. This is going to give us a little hope. You say, hey, wait a second, you're onto something, Pastor. This is better than a time machine. This is a revelation from God and is assured that everything is accurate and right before us. So what is he going to see? You know what? This is something we're all going to experience. If this is future, you and I are going to go there. You and I are going to see the very same things. And whether you've heard about this or not, you're going to see it. But you get to know ahead of time what you're going to see when you get there. And this is what John saw. In verse 2, he says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon it. The very first thing that captured his attention and grabbed his eyes was that there was this massive throne in heaven, and God himself was sitting upon that throne. You know what this means? This means that God is king and that he is in charge of everything in this heavenly realm. And in fact, we'll find out that he's in charge of everything on this earthly realm as well. And so you're going to stand someday before a God who is sitting upon a massive throne. This is the one who has unlimited authority and omnipotent power. What else did he see? He says, and he that sat upon it was to look like a jasper and a sardine stone. This is a jasper was a beautiful clear diamond that would have had the reflection and the glittering of like an appearance of a diamond. So you're looking at something that would have been spectacular. And this sardine was kind of like a red, like a ruby type. And so you're seeing red and white and just this beautiful imagery of the glory of God in all of his perfection. Not only this, but he says there was a rainbow around the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And so this again would be a majestic display of color. He's not seeing things in black and white. This is the glory of God. And God portrays this as light. He dwells in light inaccessible. So there's an aspect God shields his presence from light. And it's interesting, light itself, just when you see a beam of light, can be refracted into all of the colors of the spectrum, like the rainbow. And so it's really a display of all the attributes and the beauty of God. You're going to see it. And not only do we see God, we see some other aspects of this. We see representatives of God's people around his throne. It says, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I believe that this is talking about God's people throughout the ages that have been redeemed. We'll see their identification later. But I want us to note what it describes of them. First, that they are dressed in white. That is significant to what we're going to see in just a little bit later in our text. And that they are wearing crowns. And so remember that. You're seeing these people who are representative that God's people are around his throne, and they are wearing white, and they have crowns on their heads. And then we see from this a few things when God speaks here in verse 5. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. This is a powerful display. When God speaks, it's like thunder and lightning. This is what you're going to see. This is not someone's imagination. This is the real God that is preparing you and me to stand before this throne. The vision will go on. He'll describe a sea before him like it was a crystal glass, and that the Spirit of God is before the throne, symbolized by burning lamps. And then there are these heavenly creatures. that are, you would expect if we're looking into a heavenly realm to see things that are not quite like things on earth, that these creatures would fit that. But their sole job as the cherubim was to proclaim the holy character of God. And what you would hear before this throne is, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and is to come." And they're proclaiming this glory. That's where you and I are going. That's where we're going to stand someday. But the point of this vision is actually carried to us in the very last verses of this chapter, in verses 10 and 11. Let's read those together. "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The very first thing that I want you to see from this text of Scripture is that God is worthy. God is declaring to us, when you see God, everyone that is there, all of the creatures, heaven and earth, they're proclaiming the worthiness of God. And we see the reason given right here in verse 11. Because he created all things. You know that your origin matters. You know what you own, what you create, you own. And what you create, you create. If you're making something, if you have a purpose for that, you're in charge of what's going to take place with this. You know, the Bible claims from the very first book that he is the creator of this world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That is the declaration of Scripture. It is the declaration of the creation. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. You can't go out into a night sky and see the starry band of the Milky Way and see the vastness of space and not know that there is a God. In fact, the Bible even tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible things of him, God's not visible, but these things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Every single human being knows that there's a God, because the power and the glory and the majesty and the wisdom of this creation is speaking it day after day, night after night. And the Bible says, so they are without excuse. There will no one stand before God and say, I didn't know about you. I didn't know you existed. You know what the implications of this claim are? That God is your creator, are so profound, and they have troubled men for many years. In fact, they have sought out theories that might explain human origin apart from God. And somehow there was a giant explosion and the vast resources of time and this delicate and yet amazingly huge world we live in somehow came into being. It really is about as silly as saying that there was an explosion in a gear factory and a watch came out. This whole world is finely tuned, perfectly suited. They can't find anything remotely close in any other galaxy to the lushness and the beauty that we alone can live in, because God created this world. Even the smallest building blocks of life, the little cells, are immense little factories of molecular machines processing, reading information, and performing delicate tasks for which evolution has no explanation. There's a simple truth. Life is a miracle, and God is its giver. And when we get to heaven, everyone is going to praise God, because fundamentally, he is the creator of all these things. And if he has created everything, it says here in this verse, notice in verse 11, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It means God has a purpose in everything. God made you with a specific purpose in mind. And you know what? That purpose gives God pleasure. He is delighted in that he made you. You know what that means? We have to submit to God's purpose. We have to submit to our Creator. There's an aspect you say, well, why did God create all man on the earth? What was his purpose? What's he trying to do? Well, you can go back to the very beginning when God created us, and he tells us why. He says, in the image of God, he created us. And he said, let them have our likeness. Let them display who we are. And he says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The reality is God put us here on the earth so that we could rule over his creation. That we would be in the place of God and have the authority of God upon this world. And yet, again, we are not having authority to do what we want to do. It's authority under authority. In submission to God, we are supposed to live. And so this helps us to explain the very next episode in the story. Everything was created for his pleasure. And we see something in God's right hand in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, we don't know as much of the historical context today. We're not as familiar with that. But you know what? They would take special legal documents, like last wills and testaments, and they would seal up those documents with seven different seals, and they would not be able to be opened, nor the contents to be able to be read, until the person to whom was the rightful recipient to be received. I believe in the context of Revelation that this book is none other than the inheritance of man, the title deed to the earth itself. How do we know this? When the book is finally open, we find that the kingdom of God comes to this world, and God's will now begins to be done upon the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. This curse of sin is removed from this world, and everlasting righteousness is established. That's what this book is about. This is the restoration of God's plan for this world, and it's in his right hand. It's what he purposes to do and what he purposes to give to mankind to receive. But then we see a question asked in verse 2. It says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. The second truth that we see from this vision is not only is God worthy, but man is unworthy. He's ready for someone to receive what God has, and no one can. And it means part of that is because they are morally disqualified from receiving what God has to give to them. And that's why John, when he reads this or he sees this, he begins to weep and to cry. You know, the Bible is honest with us. The Bible tells us why we're unworthy. Because every single man and woman and child has sinned against God. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every single person in this room is a sinner. We have all violated God's standards. And part of this we see is we have done things which we should not. We have committed things that God has said in His Word that we ought not do this. God has a law. He has a standard. He says these are certain things that ought not to be done in my world. And we have done it. We are violators. We are guilty before God's law. He tells us that we ought not to bear false witness. And yet we hide the truth so that we can look good. God tells us that we are to honor our father and mother, and yet we prioritize independency and rebellion against authority. God tells us not to commit adultery, and yet we are filled with lust and fornication. God tells us not to envy the others or the things that they have, and yet we covet what they have, and we're discontented with the things that we do have. We break God's law. And God tells us, if you shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you are convinced of the law as a transgressor. It just takes one rock to break the window, and we become a transgressor. But not only is it that we've done things we should not, and I find some people don't want to admit that they've done things that they shouldn't, but it is true, the Bible tells us this, but this is a part we don't often think about. That we have not done what we should. You know, it's interesting. We were doing some cleanup and getting ready for these services and had to do some power washing. And it's amazing how things can look pretty good. And we had some metal over here, is all white. And look, it was, you know, I have some few things on it. So I'm over here just to spray off just a few things. And you get the power washer and go through it. And all of a sudden you see this nice little clear band where you just washed. You're like, oh boy. It looked pretty good until you had something to compare it to that was actually clean, and then you could actually see, oh my, we're pretty dirty. That's why you tell your kids, don't write stuff on the back of the window, okay? Your car doesn't look too bad until they start smudging it up and you can see how dirty it really is. You know, there's nobody on the earth that really you can compare yourself to help you see what God expects of you. The only person is Jesus Christ. You know, when we look at his life, we find that he said, I seek not mine own glory. Jesus Christ lived his entire life with one goal, one ambition, that was to do the Father's will, to exalt the Father's name, and to bring the Father's kingdom. You know what you're supposed to do? You are supposed to, because God created you and you are made for His pleasure, you are supposed to live for God in everything you do. Oh, that's seldom done. Our mode of constant mode of operation is living for the flesh, our sinful desires. We're selfish. We don't even consider God often when we make choices. Do you know that God gives you and hands to you? He says, every person, his breath is in his hand. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. God gives you your breath for this one reason, so that you could just glorify him and praise him. And yet, we live for ourselves. We consume our breath on pursuing our own pleasures, doing what we want. We often neglect the house of God. And the time that he calls for us to praise him. And yet we fall short. We're not even, just if we say one time we're supposed to get together, we'll neglect the things God wants us. We're supposed to have a time with God alone, and we're supposed to praise. We neglect those, let alone every breath. Oh, we fall so short. Let not one of us be deceived and deluded that somehow we could be worthy. Like if we stood before God, he would say, who is worthy that we would stand up and say, I'll take it? No, we've fallen short. We've sinned. And that is the great problem. You know what? This passage doesn't stop with the weeping. We all ought to weep. But if we read the very next verse, we find an answer. Verse 5 says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. The other thing I want us to see here, and our last point, is that Christ is worthy. You know what he saw? He saw a throne. He saw in the hand of the one who was upon the throne a book that no man was worthy to receive. But there was one man who was worthy, and that is the Son of God. This Lamb is Jesus Christ. We know this from the aspect that he is described as the tribe of Judah. In fact, the entire story of the Bible can be comprehended in this one purpose. God raised up Abraham after man sinned against him, one nation, to bring this one person into the world that would provide salvation and redemption for us all. He was of the descendants of David. Here it says the root of David. He comes out of the lineage there of him. What's so important about that? That means he was of the ancient kings of Israel. He had the authority and the right to receive of God what man had lost in his sin, to rule the world. We find that he is particularly worthy because he was executed on the cross. He didn't come and show up when it was time to receive the accolades. He showed up when it was time to suffer and to die. Let's look at this Lamb and see what the scripture tells of us. Let's go. I want us to read just a little bit further here in verse 7. It says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four and beast and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials and full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain. Here I want us to see the worthiness of Jesus Christ, and there's three reasons we see here. One is because he died for mankind as a lamb. When Jesus Christ came upon his ministry, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He came to bear as a substitute the punishment for us. That's why God ordained animal sacrifice, to give us a picture of what it means. You don't have to die for your sin. The animal dies for your sin. But it wasn't really the animal that could take away blood of sin. It was the blood of someone far worthier. And that was the precious Son of God. He came as the fulfillment to die in our place. And because he died, we have life. The Bible tells us there is a great transaction that takes place. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There's a transaction. He takes the place of our judgment, and we get to come into the place of his acceptance and his sonship and his authority before Almighty God. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why he died, so that you and I could have everlasting life. It tells us here, they said, not only that he dies mankind, but it says he redeemed us by his blood. Let's read that. For thou wast slain, in verse 9, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God is doing a work throughout this entire world in which he is buying back people for his name. And you cannot be bought with silver and gold. No, it must take the price of your soul is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he died to pay that price. You were in the slave market of sin. You couldn't get out. You were held by a master. And Jesus Christ paid that price so that you could now be free. And now you could go back to the one who made you. The Bible tells us over and again, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's interesting when it talks about this aspect of the... You remember how these 24 elders were clothed? Their garments were described as being white. Revelation chapter 7, a few chapters later, tells us that they would, he sees these people that are all so dressed in white. He says they came out of the great tribulation, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know what? Every one of us, we're talking about the description of our garments. If we were wearing garments that characterized our lives, they would be heavily soiled. They would be torn. They would stink. And yet God has paid for you to have a garment that has been made washed and clean and white. So that when you stand before God, you don't stand there in your filthiness. You stand there in the cleanness of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, if you and I, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll but believe and trust in Jesus, in the power of this cleansing blood, call out, please God, please forgive me. I remember that day for myself. I remember how vile and disgusting I felt inside. I couldn't stand to look at myself in the mirror because of my sin and my wickedness. And I knew that I was going to spend eternity experiencing not the joy of heaven, but the wrath of Almighty God for my sin. And I knew that the only solution I had was what God offered to me in Jesus Christ. And I called upon him. I believed on his name. I asked him, please forgive me of my sin. And I experienced a joy and a peace that I cannot explain. And I trust that you understand what I'm talking about. But if you don't, God is offering to you forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What God cleans, he will not condemn as unclean. Call upon his name for salvation. So we see this aspect of those who are around the throne. He is worthy because he has redeemed and provided this salvation. One other aspect here. Oh, I'm sorry. This aspect, the white garments, points to forgiven lives. The forgiveness that God gives based on the cleansing blood of Jesus. One last aspect here is, he says, he is worthy because thou hast redeemed us to God. Then jump down to verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. This is almost another startling reality. We don't have a king. We have a president. And we don't have, know of many countries that really do, or at least that kind of has gone the wayside in terms of political aspects of ruling things. But there are countries that have kings. But you say, we wouldn't think of ourselves as kings. But the reality is, says, when God, through Jesus Christ, if you become his child, he makes you a king in his kingdom. God has given you divine authority over his creation, over his place, if you are a child of God. It's kind of interesting in the sense now, obviously, again, it's not that you can say, I'm a king. Some of us probably are not going to believe this. But God makes you a king if you truly believe that. You say, well, I'm going to start out. I'm going to go up here. I'm in charge of America. I can tell people what to do. Well, no. It's not to do whatever you want, remember? Just like in the beginning, it was a delegated authority. God gives you authority in his kingdom. You have the authority to execute his will and his authority, his power on the earth. You know, you have access to the resources of God to get the things you need to do the will of God on this world. You're his son. You're the son of a king. You've been placed in that position of authority. And yet so many of us live like we're not. Kind of reminds me of the man who was a backwoodsman and was still chopping trees. He was a little bit tucked away from civilization, and he was still doing it all by hand. And he made his monthly trip into the hardware store, finally got into town. And he's talking to him, and he's like, yeah, I've been cutting down. I get about 2 to 3 trees a day. You can chop them up. And the guy said, you know what? Across the counter, said, there's something that they've got. You could cut down 10 trees in a day. called a chainsaw. Really? 10 through 10? Really? No, I don't believe that. Yeah, absolutely. It'll work. It'll be great. And he says, okay. So he forks out the money. He buys the chainsaw. He comes back the next day. It was very startling. They wasn't expecting to see him. He came and threw the thing on the counter and said, this whole thing doesn't work at all. I couldn't hardly cut down one tree. And I spent all day on it. And he goes, he said, really, what's wrong with it? He puts his foot on it, grabs the cord, and goes, vroom, like that. And the guy goes, whoa, what's that noise? He had no clue of the power that was there. He had no understanding of what was the ability going on. And God has made you kings and priests to him. We don't have to live disobedient lives. We don't have to live as if we don't have authority and power. We don't have to shudder in fear. God is giving over to us the authority of this world. And we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what anybody else has to say about it. They don't have any authority, really. This is God's world. And we submit to him. Not only does he tell us that we're made kings, but there's this aspect of priests as well. Kings exercise authority. I think it's fascinating to me that sometimes let me back up a little bit in terms of the authority that God gives us to beseech his throne. A kingly prerogative is to call upon God to receive the things that you need for your domain, for the place that God has given you. How about it, fathers? You ready to call down God's blessing upon the kingdom that he's given you to lead? The places of your work, your business, the places where God's given you authority. You're supposed to bring the kingdom of God to bear in that area. And you have the resources of God in your homes and in your lives to see his will done in you and through. But then he says here, not only kings, but priests. And we know what a priest is. They're supposed to help other people get to God. If you're a child of God, your purpose is to help other people get to God. God's gifted you this wonderful relationship with him, that you have this role, but when was the last time you tried to reach someone with the gospel? When did you pass out a tract? When did you tell somebody about what God's done in your life? Who have you prayed with? Who have you been seeking to help to get them to draw closer to God? See, this reality of you're going to stand before God someday has a vast implication upon our lives. We're supposed to live as kings and priests before him. We have this role and authority. And so as we look at the worthiness of God, you say, okay, what's going to happen? What's the last chapter of the book? The last chapter of the book of the Bible points us that in the end, mankind will praise God. If you're a child of God, don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged in this life. Someday, you're going to look back with perfect knowledge and perfect understanding of what God's been doing in this world, even in 2020, and you're going to praise him for what he's done. That's what the end of the story tells us. You know what? All will be well because God and his Son will be at the center of everything. You know, nowadays you don't look at a map when you're going someplace. I remember as a kid, my dad would have these huge, a whole map of all 50 states, and he'd be mapping through and he'd have all the highways outlined. We don't have to do that anymore. In fact, you don't even have to consult where you're going until after you're in the car and you're already going there. I do that more often than not. I just rely upon the GPS of my phone. And every once in a while, I get a little too sure of myself. And you get driving, you say, let's put in the thing. And you find out, you know what, I've already been going the wrong direction. And I got to, okay, where's this thing telling me? Oh, it's telling me to turn around. You've got to figure that out and get a little frustrated with it, that type of thing. But this is what we're seeing here. This is where the world is heading. This is the destination of all things. It is the glory of God. But if you were to look at your life and you had a GPS, are you heading in that direction? Is that where your life is going? Is that what your whole existence is about? Is going to that place where God is orchestrating all this world, His glory and His praise? If you say, yeah, that sounds a little too high and spiritual for me, I'm going to ask the question, do you know the forgiveness of this God? Have you called upon His name and asked Him, God, please forgive me for my sin? Are you one of the redeemed? Are your clothes made white? God's gift to you today is to receive. His call is to receive this free gift that He offers. And not only that, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are you living with this reality in mind? Are you living for the worthiness of God and the worthiness of Jesus Christ? There's only one thing worth living for. Only one direction in which the world is ultimately going to land. Do our lives harmonize with God's plan for the end? Because someday you will sit, you will stand, and you will see this glorious throne, and you will hear this praise. The question is, will we join in, or will we be cast out? Because we've rejected this purpose through Jesus Christ. We're going to have a song of invitation. We're going to sing a song that, at this time, that declares Jesus Christ's worthiness. If you don't know it very well, you can at least listen to the words as it's sung. But join in as you can. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, and God, the Spirit of God, is working and knocking on your heart, you hear His voice. He's calling to you. I invite you to come. I'd be glad to share with you, just from the Bible, what God says about how you can know your sins are forgiven. This will be the happiest day of your life when you know God as your Savior. I invite you, and then, even if you don't feel comfortable during this time, stay around, hang around, have some food. We've got more pies than people here, and things. It's going to be a good time. But just snag me and say, hey, I want to know more about this forgiveness. So just anyone here, we'd be glad, more than happy. We just wanted you to know the joy that we know. We're just beggars, blind beggars, and we found some bread. And we know where you can get some too. May God help you, and may God bless you. Let's see.
Number 37 in your songbook, if you want to follow along, sing along. Simple verses of Worthy is the Lamb, number 37. Let's go ahead and stand.
Weep not, weep no more, for one is found worthy, Jesus Christ the Lord, the Lion of Judah. The Savior, the great I am. Weep not, oh weep not, behold the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Receive power and riches, worthy to receive wisdom and strength, worthy of honor and glory and blessing, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb.
All right, we're really excited about each of you being here as our guest. We're going to take a few moments. We'll have the pie judging contest being taken place while we set up some serving tables, get the food all arranged, and then we'll be ready for you to partake. Hope everyone can stay here and be a part of this. And I'd like to ask Brother Doug, would you mind thanking the Lord for this day and just pray a blessing on the food while you're at it too?